Good morning. I'm Coach Jake, and thank you, Christina, and the worship team. I'm going to have to change what I was going to talk about right here at the start of the sermon. And if you guys, the hug, I don't know if you guys could see that right there between Christina and Becca, and just hearing Christina share that 4 years ago, she lost her child. And if you know her story, even if you don't know her story, you've got to have this question about how does somebody go through the death of a child and be on a stage praising God? How does that happen? There's lots of different treasures in this world, and sometimes we don't notice them when we're given them, but like that was a real gift that she opened up to us. Say, I've been through this thing, and I want to share it with you. And right here on this front row, I mean, she just hugged her sister, Becca. The whole story there about how even the funeral of her child was used by God to do miraculous things. And there's all these ripple effects. And the question our sermon is about today, that we don't need the silly intro I had for it, the question is, who is Jesus? And Christina's not a perfect person. Nobody in this room is a perfect person. But Jesus is the one who can make what we just saw happen, who can make people go through the hardest things that can happen in this world, and they can still have a relationship with God, be praising God, be changing the people around them. So who is Jesus that can take the worst things and bring new life? So I want to read a passage. It comes from the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark, if you've been studying it with us here leading up to Easter, Mark is very shy about who Jesus is. Right at the very beginning, he tells us he's the Son of God, but then it doesn't come up a lot. And the end of Mark, the what I would say is the real end of Mark, like the oldest manuscripts, it ends really fast with this very quick little, this little tiny testimony of resurrection, but it's very quick. But right in the middle, with all this mystery around Jesus, there's this big moment where you get some real clear, frank conversation about who is Jesus. He just comes out with it with his disciples. And so if you read the whole book of Mark and pay attention to it, you notice like this right here in the middle, this is a big deal. And so we're going to read that passage today. We're going to start in verse 27, if we'll put it up there. So it says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the village around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? I'm going to pause there for a minute. They're on their way somewhere, but like I just told you, this is one of the most important parts of the whole gospel. The most important moment of your life will probably happen while some other stuff is going on too. The most important conversation you might ever have might happen on your way to somewhere, right? So they're headed somewhere, but the real story is the conversation they have on the road. And you might think that the week ahead of you is just another random week, but realize like God can do big things on the way. Okay, so Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Verse 28, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets. So there's all these stories about who Jesus is. And today, there's still tons of stuff about who is Jesus. You get all these responses if you ask somebody that question. From he's this great teacher, he's this Jewish prophet, you'll get he's a fictional character. I mean, you get all sorts of different responses. And that was true in Jesus' day. People are saying all these things, but they're not really right, even the ones that are positive. In verse 29, Jesus' question to his disciples is a question we have to face today. But what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? Now, you may have answered this at a lot of different stages of your life. But I bet for Christina, that question was much different 4 years ago than it had been 5 years ago, right? Even for all of us, just going through this last year, if you've gotten off easy, it's still been a hard year, right? And in the midst of whatever's going on in your life, who do you say Jesus is today? We can't go any further until we really decide that for ourselves. Here's how Peter answered. You are the Messiah. Messiah has two ideas in it, to kind of simplify it, at least for us today. This idea of somebody who's going to come and save them and somebody who's going to come and be their king. That's what Peter meant. When we talk about Jesus being our Lord and Savior, we're getting at that same concept. That Jesus, we're not okay on our own. We need help. And we need someone to tell us how to live. We need a king and a savior. That's what Peter says. He says, you're the Savior and you're my Lord. And then in verse 30, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And I'm going to actually pause here for a second, back to what Peter's saying. Peter gets it right. Almost nobody figures this out about Jesus. Like, there's very few people in the New Testament figure it out before his resurrection. Peter gets it right. You're our Lord and you're the Savior we've been looking for. And for you today, the first thing I would need you to say is, yeah, I accept that Jesus wants to save me. I want his help and I accept his help. Some of us feel like either we've already done that, or somebody feel like maybe we're too dirty because of what we've done, that Jesus wouldn't want to save us. You can't go anywhere with Jesus today if you won't accept that. That Jesus loves you and wants to save you today. And if you don't realize that you need his help, you're not ready to go with him. But the rest of the passage kind of gets at this idea of Jesus being our Lord as we see it play out. And some of us are happy to get that help. You know, we've got an open hand. We've got an open hand, and we'll take all the help we can get, right? Some of us are happy to use Jesus when there's trouble in our life. But are we wanting to follow Jesus when it's not easy? When something that we felt like we deserved or was ours is denied us, right? When our plan for what's best is not Jesus's plan. Because that's how you see who's in charge, right? When there's a disagreement and two people want different things, you see who is calling the shots, right? So let's read this next scene, verse 31. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. So Jesus says, yeah, you're right. I'm Lord and Savior. But then he teaches them about how he's going to have to suffer and be rejected and be killed. Jesus never calls us to go through any sort of pain that is greater than what he's gone through, any sort of rejection that's greater than what he's gone through. But when you hear that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, the next thing you don't probably want is some sort of talk about suffering, right? Our talk is normally about, like, how do we fix everything? How do we make everything better? How do we get Jesus to put a stamp on our good plans and make them work so that everyone can have an easy life? So Peter hears this. He hears that Jesus' plan is to suffer and to be rejected and killed. And we know, a lot of us know this story, but if you were hearing that if that was new information to you, and your leader that you left everything for is telling you, like, my plan is to go get rejected and killed, you might think, like, I have a better idea. And as silly as it sounds to tell Jesus to his face, I have a better idea than your plan, most of us live that way. Peter had the courage to tell Jesus what he thought. Most of us just live like we know best, right? So here's what Peter does in verse 32. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside. You know, he's trying to be a gentleman. He's trying not to embarrass Jesus in front of the other disciples. He takes Jesus aside to not shame him and began to rebuke him. I mean, it's hard to read that, right? To rebuke Jesus. He just said, you're our Lord and Savior. And now I'm going to tell you where you're wrong and how you need to do it my way. And it's funny and it's tragic because it's me, right? It's us. We have these sorts of conversations with Jesus all the time. I know best. Jesus, get in the back seat. I'm glad you're here. Right? Here's how Jesus responds to Peter. Here's how Jesus responds to a lot of us. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, at the rest of the guys, he rebuked Peter, and he doesn't pull Peter aside to do the rebuking. Jesus decides, like, everybody needs to hear this. Get behind me, Satan. He said, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Here's something that's true about Peter that I don't know that I've ever done to Jesus, is I think it was tempting to Jesus to walk away from the road that God had him on. I think it was that hard of a road. And Peter, who should be his best friend, is being a mouthpiece for that temptation. Say, no, we've got a better way. But Jesus knows how to deal with temptation, right? You don't deal with temptation by thinking, like, I can be tough, I can be strong, I'm just going to be quiet. A lot of us think that. Jesus says, when there's a temptation, you just deal with it right then. When there's a temptation, you stop it. He says, get behind me, Satan. I mean, he just, if you read in some of the other gospel accounts, they tell us more. He speaks very highly to Peter about that first answer. You know, about this was given to you from God, not from men. But you've got great insight. The very next phrase is, you're speaking for Satan. Get behind me. Peter was trying to be all polite and pull him aside. But Jesus is like, everybody needs to hear this because I just talked about my plan and everyone can tell that you're telling me your own plan. So I need to make it clear to everybody, I'm not getting off of this path of suffering and rejection. So here's the option for Peter. Peter can go his own way, or he can get behind Jesus and follow and suffer with Jesus. We'll talk more about that in a second. First, this idea of concerns. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Think about your last week. What's the sort of stuff that's been running through your head? Has it been godly concerns or human concerns? Most of us spend most of our time thinking about worldly stuff, earthly stuff, stuff to do with getting ourselves or the people right around us that we care about, getting us ahead, making things better for us. Most of us have pretty little concern about godly things, right? What is God doing? Think about what ruined some of your days this last week. You probably had a day that wasn't that good. Was it not that good because you're like, man, I know God had this thing set up and it was such a good opportunity for this other person and it fell apart because of blah, blah. It probably had more to do with some of your plans didn't work out. Somebody disrespected you or something financially didn't work out or something was really uncomfortable for you, right? Because we're pretty focused on our own stuff. If you want to go deeper on this, the chapter 3 of Colossians is a great thing to meditate on this week. It talks about changing your head to be thinking about what God is up to, changing your actions and what your thinking is like, right? Because it can't just be like, oh, I'm going to switch my thoughts. We have to change, right? Because if you're the music you listen to is putting worldly thoughts into your head. If the stuff you're watching on whatever screens you watch stuff on your TV or on your phone or whatever, the stuff you're scrolling through, is it wrapping you up in a bunch of drama that has nothing to do with God's activity? Is it distracting you from maybe even what God is doing? So we have to get our mind on where God's going. Here's where the verses continue, in case we've missed it. Verse 34 says, then Jesus called to the crowd along with him and his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. So this had been a private conversation with him and his closest disciples, but now he says, everybody that has anything to do with me needs to hear this. If you want anything to do with Jesus, if you just want to be a hanger-on or part of the crowd, this is still a message for you. Jesus is saying there's one way to go with me. You're on board or you're off. And he says, whoever wants to be my disciple. The truth is, I've never seen an easier time to not be in church than like right now or this year. January of a few months ago, America had about 33% as many people in church as we had January the year before, right? Two-thirds out. And maybe some of them, you know, people are watching online and stuff like that, but it's easy not to be at church, right? If you're on Facebook watching us, if you're downstairs, if you're over in the other room or you're in this room, you're choosing to be here. You're here for some sort of like, I want to be on this team. I want to be on Jesus's team, right? He says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I want to jump to an image here of one of the first video games I ever played, if we can get that cartridge up on the screen. So this used to come for free with the original Nintendo, and Super Mario Brothers, I can still remember, like, you go down after the first little world, you go in the castle, you go down to this, like, pipe area with, like, blue teal blocks. If you got the power-up and you were the big Mario, you could jump through the blocks of the ceiling, and you guys, if you're around in the 80s or 90s, you know, like, then you run over all the way to the right, and then you would get to this, like, warp pipes, right? And you could just go to like whichever world you wanted to much faster. And I would typically go to the one with like the flying fish and I would die pretty fast, you know, right? I wasn't really very good at the game. I was like 5 or something. And warping for me, it got me to some spot in the game that I wasn't ready for. Because I hadn't beat all those other levels to get any good at the game. So I'd just get there real fast and then fall apart. Most of us think that we can warp through the hard things that Jesus is calling us to. Oh, I can just read a couple lines. I can listen to a podcast. I can hear somebody else's story. And I can skip over denying myself and suffering. And I can become a mature, strong Christian. But just like I could warp in that game and all the little flying fish from underneath the bridge, they'd just like dominate me. Like if Jesus just picked you up and puts you to where he wants you to be without any suffering first in the middle, you'd fall apart. you wouldn't be trustworthy with the blessings that he wants to put in your life. And I'm not talking about go through a hard year and get a mansion or something. What I'm talking about is James chapter 1 stuff. James chapter 1, he says, like, go through sufferings and trials so that when you persevere, you won't lack anything. Galatians chapter 3 talks about we've been set free to be children of God, and that Jesus puts, that God's put Jesus' spirit inside of us. Jesus wants Randy to be like Jesus. Jesus wants Dwayne to be like Jesus. Jesus wants Josie Moberg downstairs who helps sing to be like Jesus. When we go through suffering and we hold on to God, you change. And that's what Christina gave us on stage. They not, again, it's not even that you become a perfect person right away, but when you hold on to Jesus through something hard, and when I say hold on, I mean to be faithful to him, to give your allegiance to Jesus, to say, I'm going to do the next right thing, even when it's hard. When you do that, you change. When you say no to yourself and yes to God, then you change. And the thing for all of us that we're facing this year, I was confessing in Sunday school about my own indulgence in this season. Like, the way we're handling hard things right now, it's showing, like, who are we holding on to? What are we leaning on when things are hard? And we all could improve, right? When you get to the spot where suffering cannot help you anymore, like, I have a feeling Jesus just brings you home. You know, like, I don't know that the world has much more, that Jesus has much more for you to do. A lot of us think about our time here on earth about, like, God wants to use me to help other people, and he does. A big purpose that God has for you here on this earth is God wants to mold you to be like Jesus. And I don't believe God invents a lot of the suffering we go through. But I do think he doesn't waste any pain that we give to him. Anything that we come to him and say, it's not about my way, I'll do it your way. That's how we become like Jesus. Jesus literally went on this path of crazy hard suffering. And if we want to become like him, we have to go on the same path. If we go on to our next verse here, it says, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it." Think about your life this last week. What have you done that's wrapped up in saving yourself? Making things good for yourself. It says, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." The gospel is the good news that Jesus wants to save us. Jesus wants to forgive you. Jesus isn't going to hold your past against you. Verse 36, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" Verse 37, "Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? We all come to God with nothing to offer him." Right? We come only with open hands like a beggar saying, "I need your help." Verse 38, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," let me just pause there for a second. All through the New Testament, you've got Jesus here. You'll see Peter do it later in Acts. People complaining about the terrible generation that they live in. And sometimes people, I will hear people talk about, like, "Oh man, things have gotten so bad. I just don't know how they could get, like, where are we headed? And it's so terrible." Things are really bad in our culture. And things have been really bad in a lot of cultures for thousands of years. Like, the Christian answer is Jesus. No one is going to solve the problems of the world except for the gospel, except for loving our enemies, people who don't deserve it, and showing them that Jesus has a different way for us to live, a way that's not about us, but it's about following him. Whoever's ashamed of me, in my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory and with his holy angels. So Peter, I want to bring it back to Peter. Peter starts as this like hero who can see Jesus when most people can't. And then he gets called Satan in the middle of today's story about like, get behind me. You just want worldly things, earthly success. This phrase, do you think this phrase came back? Can you guys hear me? Okay. This phrase, I wonder if this came back to Peter when he denied Christ, right? So we have this terrible scene where Peter has so much confusion. Jesus is arrested. He tries to be brave and use his sword and gets rebuked. And then he runs away and he tries to stay close. In some ways, he shows a lot more courage than the other people around. But then he starts to deny Jesus. He gets too afraid. And he denies him not once and not twice, but three times. And then we're told that he gets a glimpse of Jesus. Like Jesus makes eye contact from where he's at. And that Peter goes out and weeps bitterly, right? And you got to wonder, like, what's the tape that starts to play in Peter's head? Peter was standing there when this verse was said. And you wonder, like, does he picture all of that? Because I don't see how Peter forgets any of this afternoon. I mean, when you're told by Jesus, like, you've been inspired by God, and then you're told by him, you're Satan, get behind me. I mean, you don't forget that conversation. Because there's two people that really, two disciples who really messed up in Jesus' arrest. And Judas betrays Jesus in a very proactive way. And Peter, in a reactive way, he gets in this bad situation and he makes these denials of Jesus. I don't know what would have happened for Judas. Judas seems doomed in a way that maybe nobody else has been doomed. But Judas chose despair. He commits suicide because he's so upset with himself. He sees how bad he is, but he commits suicide out of his guilt. And I have talked to some Maywood folks recently who you're battling with guilt and you've battled with other temptations in your life. And I want you to know that just like you need to tell meth, just like you need to tell pornography or anything else, like to get behind you, guilt is only useful insofar as it leads you to repentance. Insofar as it leads you to say, I need to change, Jesus, help me to change. But guilt is sour when it sticks around after that. And if you have told Jesus, I am sorry, help me to change, and then you're taking whatever steps you know to take, then you have to act like Peter eventually did. Peter stuck around long enough to have another conversation with Jesus and to put his hope in Jesus to save him. And I believe this is a true judgment from Jesus. If you live your life ashamed of Jesus, Jesus will deny you at the end of all things. But I've talked to some folks who are eaten up with guilt over something they said. And I want you to know that whatever your past is, if you're at church today and you're willing to say, Jesus be my Lord and Savior, I believe he will be your Lord and Savior today. And that whatever you've said and whatever you've done, you can be a person who all that darkness becomes a light, who all that pain becomes a source of life for other people. So the question that I started with today from Jesus is, who do you say that I am? And it's very easy to give a quick answer that doesn't fit your life. But I want you to decide in a fresh way today. Do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And are you saying, I want to go where Jesus wants me to go, including denying myself? I'm not going to try to warp past the hard stuff. I'm going to say no to the part of me that thinks I don't have enough time to spend time with Jesus every day. I'm going to say no to the part of me that ignored the testimonies that we heard with Adam and Cassie and Mike this morning. Because some of us are real good at saying like, oh yeah, I love Jesus. I've got time for Jesus. I want to know Jesus more. Well, Ephesians is really clear that the body of Jesus is people who believe in Jesus. If you want a relationship with Jesus, you need to start seeing Jesus in other people. I'm not saying everybody has to be here on Wednesday night, but I am saying we all have to get close to some other Christians and start seeing Jesus in other people. Start letting other people speak as Jesus' ambassador to us. Not because they're perfect, but because this is who Jesus has given us. He's given us a family to grow like him together. I want to close us out in prayer today, and I want you to know that you have a Savior and you have a Lord. And if you want him, he is here today. Let's pray. Jesus, we accept you just like Peter did. Peter was not perfect, but he put his hope in you and he put his feet into action. Jesus, today we are sorry for having our minds on worldly, earthly things. And we pray, Jesus, that you would be our Savior, that you would pull us out of our darkness, that you would be our Lord, that you would show us the next right thing to do today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.